Bible truly, as we're going to find out, is our reason for hope. It's the foundation. There are many principles of the Word of God that we have to be able to stand on, have reason. We talked about them throughout the last several weeks. Last week we dealt with the glorious hope, and that is the Lord Jesus coming again. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he came today? And praise the Lord for it. It would just be a wonderful thing if we'd see the Lord's face today. But you know, until that day, we have the precious Word of God that helps us to be able to keep our eyes focused on Him. And so this morning, I want to just emphasize the fact that we have hope because of the Word of God. And the devil knows this morning that Christians who have hope are a potent foe. A Christian who has hope is a good witness. A Christian who has hope has purpose and something to live for. A person who has hope has something to talk about. And I'm thankful this morning for those Christians that live in light of the precious hope that we have in the Word of God. And we have that hope in us, and that hope comes out as it's real and lived out in our lives. But the devil's not only understanding that a Christian who has hope has a lot of potency, but a Christian who has hope is also his number one enemy. Therefore, it's up to him, and really it's in his best interest to discourage God's people and to steal their hope. He does this in a number of ways. I don't know if the devil's ever stolen your hope before, but he does this, number one, through deceit. And the devil, if he can deceive us into thinking that something is not true, that really is true, he can steal our hope away. And he did this in the Garden of Eden. You remember what he did with Adam and Eve? Take your Bibles real quick and turn back to Genesis chapter 3. You know the story, but let's look at it very quickly. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us exactly what the devil did in that garden that was so really devastating to the Christian or to the relationship that Adam and Eve had with the Lord Jesus. Notice in verse 1, now the serpent in Genesis 3 verse 1 was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You see there, he begins to cast a little bit of doubt through deceit into the heart of man about what God's word said. And you know, when Satan was able to steal that hope away from Eve, that understanding of what God said, do you know that it was that time that she decided that it was okay for her to sin? If the devil can deceive us and take away that truth of the word of God, he's going to steal your hope. I wonder how many Christians today are sitting in Broadview Heights Baptist Church, and they have a little bit of understanding, but their hope has been really stolen by the devil because they're deceived about something the Lord said. It happens more often than we think. If your hope today has been dwindling, let me just encourage you to get back to the Word of God this morning. Can I encourage you to open the Word of God and find out what He says? That's where we find. But I see, number two, that the devil not only deceives Christians, but he can distract Christians. You see, if he can simply just take our mind off of what is truth, if he can get us distracted from what the hope of God's word is, let me tell you something today, we can get our eyes off of that hope. It's very simply explained in how we understand the truth from last week. If we can just live today being distracted from the fact that the Lord could come back today, guess what? We're living outside of the glorious hope that God's called us to. If we can live a little bit distracted from not reading the Word of God this morning and throughout our life, listen today, he knows that he can steal a little bit of that hope that we have within us. The Bible says that we need to be very clear, living vigilant, sober lives. You know what that means? Being not distracted from those things that are important. Satan's number one job is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Listen, he does that through deceit and distraction. I wonder today how many of us are sitting in Broadview Heights Baptist Church again, living, not willfully, but we're living in deceit, we're living in distraction, and thereby our hope has been sapped from us. You see, a person with hope is going to have something to live for. They're going to have something to talk about. They're going to be a powerful witness. They're going to be someone who keeps himself unspotted from the world. So hope is an important and powerful thing in our lives, and Satan's number one objective is to take that from us. I understand today that people sometimes use the Bible kind of hit and miss. The story is told of a man. The pastor had gone out to visit a man who hadn't seen for a while in his church, and he got out to his house, and man, I tell you what, he got to the door, and it was just I mean, this man had just fallen in disarray. His house was just a mess, and you know, he could tell he'd just gone through some hard times. The pastor said, "My friend, what happened? You know, what's going on here?" And man said, "Pastor, there were a couple of bad investments and things that just didn't work out, and man, I was doing so well, and man, I just lost everything." The pastor says, "You know, I understand. Here's what you need to do. You need to just take the Word of God. It's our hope, you know. And you need to open the Word of God. Just open it anywhere and put your finger down. Whatever the Bible says there, that's what you think you ought to do." I don't think I've ever made that suggestion to anybody. But this pastor said that, you know, go out and just open the Word of God and just put your finger and that's where you can go. So a little while later, the pastor decides to go back and visit, you know, and he walked back in, and man, there's a Mercedes-Benz in the driveway. I mean, this guy is—he gets to the door, and I mean, he's got everything decked out, and he's got his, you know, nice suit on, and I mean, everything's completely changed. And the pastor said, "My friend, what happened to you? I mean, I just, you know, one thing happened, and then I came back, and I see everything's completely different. What the hell's going on?" And that's the pastor did exactly what you said. I mean, the Bible is our hope. He says, "I opened the Word of God, and I pointed down to it. When I opened my eyes, the first thing I saw was chapter 11." Some of you will get away, right? Oh, yes. And anyway, some people drink the Word of God like that. Hey, if you can get that joke, just shake my hand afterwards and I'll tell you. I'll explain it to you, all right? You know, the Bible is sometimes that way in people's lives, right? They just simply use it as a good luck charm or something that maybe they can look at and say, you know, maybe I can find something to help me today. And I'm just saying today that God's Word is our hope. It needs to be our answer. It needs to be where we go. And if you say, "I'm going to live a life of hope," then the Bible has to be a fundamental part of it. And I believe today that I want to encourage you in the Word of God in these areas. Now, today we live in a world where there really are three different views of the Word of God, the Bible. There's a view that we call the liberal view. Now, in our church, we believe that being liberal in some areas is good, all right? The Bible says it's good to give liberally. Amen. And I think we need to be generous in that way, giving to the Lord. The Bible also talks about Bible talking about being happy and so forth. I think we need to be liberal in our happiness and the things that God's called us to. But in other ways, I believe that the Bible, or the world we live in today, when we say the word liberal, we understand that to mean someone that's not following really kind of the fundamental part of what's understood to be accepted. And when we're talking about a liberal view of the Bible, really there's a group of people that believe that the Bible is simply not true. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They deny that there's no errors in it. They believe it's full of contradictions. They believe that things in the Bible are not to be taken literally. They're just there as a nice story. And so there's a very liberal view. They would deny things like the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. They would deny that Jesus was God. They would deny that that God came in the flesh by way of Jesus. They would deny all kinds of things. The miracles all have, you know, human explanations. And there are things that happen in the Bible made miraculous, but, you know, if we really understood the science behind it, we'd be able to understand what they are. This is the liberal interpretation view of the Bible. And I'll tell you today that there's a lot of people that believe that, and they would say that it's good literature, and it's historical, and it's got a place in the world. That's all it is. It's not the Word of God. And they would leave a lot of questions as to the authority of the Bible in our lives. There's another view, and this is what we call neo-orthodoxy. And neo-orthodoxy kind of comes a little bit more maybe in line with Scripture, but definitely not where it needs to be. Because many times the neo-orthodoxy believes that some of the Bible is inspired. They would say that the Bible contains the Word of God. Have you ever heard that before? The Bible is a wonderful book, and in it is the Word of God. We have to seek through and find what the Bible or where the Word of God is in the Bible. A lot of times they would say, "Well, the Bible becomes the Word of God to you when it inspires you. So what may inspire you may not inspire me. That's the Word of God to you." Now that's dangerous. I think you can see where that would lead. And today, a lot of doctrine in the world today is based on the neo-orthodoxy view of the Bible. They would say that, some of the things in the Bible we would take as literal, some of the things we would take as figurative, and we just can't really always be sure which one's which. That's very dangerous, because the Bible is to be taken literally. It's to be taken authentically as it's given to us. I think that's why God gave it to us. So we have the liberal view, we have the perspective of the neo-orthodox view, and then we have the third view, and that's what we would call the fundamental view. The fundamental is a kind of a scary tag word today, isn't it? A lot of the government stories we get are, you know, they're being tagged as these areas, sorry, the groups of people are being tagged as fundamentalists, you know, and that's kind of a scary thing in the news media. Let me just say, according to the dictionary, the fundamentalist view is simply a view of taking the Word of God literally as it is given to us. Now, that's a very simple definition, but that's really what we understand to be the most accurate understanding. That's why today we believe, probably United Baptist Church, we stand on the fact the Word of God is authentic and it is literal, so we call ourselves a fundamental Baptist church. We take the fundamentals of the Bible and we believe them as true. Fundamentals like Jesus was born of a virgin. Fundamentals like Jesus was God. Fundamentals like the miracles that he performed were literal miracles. Fundamentals like the fact that when Jesus died on the cross for salvation, it's his death that pays for our sins. That's something that's very fundamental. But we believe it. Now, back in the early 1900s, there was a movement, I believe, if you were to study it out, called Neo-Orthodoxy, that we talked about here a little bit. But some teaching came over from Europe, specifically Germany. Some universities in Germany had some real kind of weird thinking about the Bible. And they began to teach these things. And as it began to infiltrate into seminaries and upper institution learning institutions here in America, it then began to permeate down into churches and ultimately down to people. And today we are absolutely permeated with this idea of New Orthodoxy. And in the early 1900s, there was a group of godly men who were stalwart defenders of the faith. One of them by the name of R.A. Torrey. He was a lawyer that was practicing, and he was converted by his research in the Bible, and he had a wonderful logical mind. And he could defend the Scriptures. Now, I believe today that the Scriptures can defend themselves, but isn't it nice to have a man who can stand and defend the Word of God in ways that we can understand? And the Bible was very clear to R.E. Torrey. He made a wonderful statement. And him and a couple other well-known pastors and preachers of that era got together and wrote us a volume called The Fundamentals. If you haven't read it, it's a wonderful, deep series of doctrine books that simply defend the truths of the Word of God. And it was a voice against that neo-orthodoxy view that had come out early in the 1900s. And praise the Lord for it, because I think there were many people that were salvaged. Unfortunately, the poison of that neo-orthodoxy began to permeate in mainline religions. And religions who were once fundamental are now moved over into a place of neo-orthodoxy, questioning the Bible and not really teaching the truths of the Word of God. So mainline denominations that were once teaching salvation by grace through faith are now teaching salvation through works, or in some way watered down. They were teaching sanctification and living a lifestyle that glorifies the Lord. They now completely relegate that to an archaic kind of teaching, and they don't live by that anymore. And we've seen a general decline in the general overall religious scene here in America. And that's happened over the course of the last 75 to 100 years, and it's been very devastating to our culture. I don't have time to go through and talk about all the things. I think you see, if you're studying history, about how much that those things have kind of unraveled the fabric of our culture, even today where we live. And I believe today we need to get back to this understanding of the fundamental view of the literal interpretation of the Bible. And what it says to us is something that we need to follow. And so we go to the Bible because we believe it's inerrant and inspired, and we believe that there is a truth in the Word of God, and it is truth to us, that we need to understand today that it's important where we stand and how we view the Word of God. Our hope, if it's going to be accurate, if it's going to be true, we need to understand what the Word of God is. Let me just encourage you in this today. We believe that when we need to make a decision, we're going to open the Word of God and find the answers for it. Amen. And I believe today that as we are studying Sunday school hour about the importance of faith and the victorious faith that God's called us to, that the Bible becomes the foundation for that faith. And so we're going to look this morning at the fact of what our Bible is. And I want to reassure you today, and I want to bring your attention to how important the Word of God is to our lives. First of all, I want you to see the perfection of the Word of God. Would you look with me at verse 23 in your text there, 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. All of us were born by corruptible seed. That is, your mom and dad had a little baby, and that little baby was born in sin. And none of us can deny it. We all have that same sin nature, and we're born into sin. We're born of corruptible seed. That came all the way back from Adam and Eve. And today, if you're living and breathing, and you're a human being, then you have a sin nature inside of you that has been affected by the corruptible seed of humanity. But can I say this morning that there is an incorruptible seed that the Bible says all of us need to be born into. And it's the Word of God, and it's the fact that it's incorruptible that makes it perfect in our lives. And the Lord Jesus gave us the perfect Word of God. You say, how can something perfect come from an imperfect man like Peter or Paul or Moses who wrote these things down? I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, but I want you to understand today that God gave His incorruptible Word to you and I this morning. And it's incorruptible, it's perfect. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And I say today that word profitable there means that it is appropriate and perfect for every scenario of our lives. I don't know where you are today concerning the decision you need to make or concerning your obedience in the walk with God, but let me say this morning that the Word of God is profitable in your life because it's perfect. It's the perfect Word of God. Within it is no error. There is no difficulty in understanding. And we know, first of all, that it's perfect because it's inspired. And that word is a fancy Greek word, theopneustos. Isn't that a big word? Wow. Let's all say that today. I think that sounds fun. All right? Ready? Theopneustos. Oh, that's not bad. Let's try that again. This is your Greek lesson for today. So everybody say it. Ready? Theopneustos. Hey, you can go around talking like that and people think you're so smart. No, or you're really weird. You know what you learn? The Greek word theopneustos is made up of two words, theos, which is God, neustos, which is being breathed or breathing out. The literal interpretation of this word inspired that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is that it is inspired. It's given by inspiration, literally by breathing of God. I don't believe today, a lot of people say, well, Pastor, what do you believe about the versions of the Bible? I'm telling you today that I believe God has given us an inspired Word of God. That is, that every word in the Bible has been breathed by God to man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And let me say today, I don't believe that we can just say, well, God gave them the ideas and they wrote it down in their own words. God gave them the thoughts, and they put it down in the way that they saw fit. I'm telling you today, I believe the Bible is written word for word as God wanted us to have it. You know, that's important because then I can take every little word, and I can see the order, and I can see the importance, and I can understand how it all fits. Why? Because I believe that every word is inspired by the Word of God, by God Himself. Do you stand on that today? You see, the reason for our hope in the Word of God is that it is an inspired Word. It's an inspired Word of God. And God has given it to us. And there are multitudes of other scriptures. But over and over and over again, we see in the Word of God that it says, "Thus saith the Lord." One particular place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we've already studied this. But Paul was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Thessalonica. Here's what he said. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which worketh in effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul says, listen, I am so thankful that by faith you took the word of God when it was given to you. You didn't take it as the word of Paul. You took it as the word of God. Not as if it was just coming from some man, but you recognize that even the words that were coming out of my mouth was from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't say that this morning other than what I preached from the word of God. Now, I pray that the Holy Spirit would guide my words and He would give me the clearness of thought and be able to help me to correctly pronunciate and put out the words that I need to put out. But let me tell you today, it's the Word of God that's inspired. And God understands, God made that clear for us. If you look at verse number 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, you're close there. "Who by Him do believe all in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now I see in that situation there that it is the idea that God says, listen, we have this hope in God. And this idea that God has given us hope because of his word. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Notice the Bible says this. You're close by there too, if you turn over a couple pages. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. We didn't have God's word simply because man said, I'm going to write this down. Wow, I can't believe what God did in my life. Can you imagine Elijah saying, wow, that was really amazing. The fact that God dried up this brook and took me to a widow in Zarephath. And then he fed me. I need to write this down. People need to know about this. It wasn't by the will of man that Elijah wrote these things down, or Moses wrote the law of God. It wasn't the will of man that Daniel wrote the things that he experienced there in Belshazzar's palace. It was God's will, and it was God's word. And they wrote by God's own breathing the words that God wanted to write. Amen. And so it didn't come by the will of men, but notice it says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, literally pushed along by the Holy Ghost. I say today, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll find in chapter 7, it might be chapter 9, but I believe you'll find that Daniel even testified that some of the things he wrote, he didn't even understand what he was writing. Many times in the Bible, you find authors saying that very same thing. These things are from God. And I'll tell you today, God inspired the Word of God by his own breath. Don't let any person take you away from the stand of the Word of God, the fundamental view of the Word of God, that God inspired the Word of God for you and I today. They are God-breathed books. God-breathed words. And so they are important to us as we stand on them. They are an inspired book. But I want you to notice that, number two, it follows then logically. If it's inspired, then it must be inerrant. That's a big word meaning without error. The Word of God has no errors in it. Now, you'll find a lot of people today that say, well, I found some discrepancies in the Word of God. Here it says one number, here it says another number. Here it says that Jesus was here, and here it says he was over here. And I'll tell you today, number one, there's one of two things that are mistaken about those misconceptions of the error of the Word of God. Number one, they heard it from someone who told them that. They haven't studied it themselves. And number two, they haven't studied it out. Because I'll tell you right now, there's an answer for every single thing in the Bible if it appears to be a controversy. And every single time, we understand that it's not a controversy. There's no error in the Bible. God's word is true, every word. Let's say that together. Let's say God's word is true, every word. All right, let's say that together. Ready? God's word is true, every word. And I remember as a young child, my dad had a book, you know, and he would take us through. We would answer questions every day. How much of the Bible is true? Every word. How much of the Bible is inspired? All of the Bible. I'm just saying today, we need to understand the Word of God is true. Now, that's not a doctrine that we make up. The Bible says it is inerrant. I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 19 and verse 7. Turn over there to Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm right in the middle of the Bible has 150 psalms in there. Isn't that amazing? So it's toward the beginning, obviously. Psalm 19. Wonderful testimony by David. He's also singing about the Word of God. By the way, is Psalm 19 the words of God or the Song of David? It's the Word of God, but it is the Song of David, right? David sang it as God gave it to him, and he wrote those things down. So are these words inspired? Absolutely. So let's look at Psalm 19. This is what God said through David about his word. Look at verse number 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Now, I want you to understand today that the word perfect there in the Bible many times means mature or complete. In this word, we find the word perfect means without error. In other words, it is flawless. Isn't that an amazing thing? God's word says about itself that it is flawless. I don't think there'd be any author in America or in the world who would ever say that their works were flawless. But the Bible says very clearly that the word of God is flawless. There are no discrepancies in this book. Let me remind you of a few facts very quickly. You might already know this. Over the course of the writing of the Bible, history tells us that there was about 1,400 years from the time that Moses wrote the first books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, all the way until John wrote the last book of the Bible in early first century. 1,400 years separated the Word of God. Is it possible for the writers to know each other in all areas? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, there were 41 different authors. And those 41 different authors didn't even come from the same locations. Many of them were from different countries. Job was from the Far East, the Bible tells us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were all from right there in Jerusalem and Israel, the different area there. There were some writers that were from the north up in Greece and Asia Minor. There were some that were down in Africa. There were all kinds of authors around. I'm telling you, 41 different authors, 1,400 different years. And yet we have a Word of God that is completely without error. You tell me that that's not a miraculous book. I'll tell you today that there is no such book in the world today. I don't care what sacred writing, I don't care what people say, the Word of God is unique in this fact that there is no error in it. The Bible says that it is the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And there are multitudes of other verses today. I wish I could go through and just give you all of them, but I want you to know today that the Word of God is an inspired book, and therefore it is inerrant, and it's perfect. It's the perfect will of God, Word of God for our lives. But can I take you back to 1 Peter this morning and remind you that the Word of God is not just a perfect Word, but I want you to notice that there is power in the Word of God. You see, we're reminding ourselves that there's hope, and our hope is found in this inspired Word of God. And I want you to notice today that it's a powerful Word. Notice in verse 23, the Bible says, "The Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And I'll tell you, it's powerful in many areas. Number one, I believe it's powerful for us in salvation. What more power can we see in a person's life than a changed life from something that they were to something that they now are? I tell you, it's a wonderful thing for me to look at someone's life and see the change of God in their lives. I praise God for when the Word of God can change a person's life. That is power in the Word. That's a powerful Word of God. By the way, I don't think we have any clue this morning as to the power that the Word of God contains. We have a little bit of glimpse here and there, and we can see marvelous changes, but I think God's Word has yet to be tapped in the Christian life to see its full potential. The Word of God is a powerful book in salvation. Notice, if you would, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever." And I'll say today that it's powerful because no one can become a Christian apart from the truths of the Word of God. And no one throughout the whole human history has ever come to faith in the Lord Jesus apart from what the Word of God has ever said. Even Abraham, before he held the Word of God in his hands, the Bible says he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Why? Because he took the Word of God, yet not written down, but given to him audibly, and he could live by that and understand it. Today we understand that the Word of God is powerful in salvation. I go back to the same verse we just read, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Listen carefully. The Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures," and then notice the next phrase, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Do you see the power of the Word of God? The idea there that the seed of the Scripture can bring forth within this dead and decaying body that's destroyed because of sin. The Word of God can bring about new life. It can bring about fruit. Not just new life, but something that is productive, something that is powerful. And in this old dead body, God can take the Word of God and he can make it powerful in my life through salvation. I praise God today for salvation. Because this old, decaying, stinking, no good body that has no worth to anyone, and it is just simply filthy rags in my goodness before God. Listen today, God can take that through salvation and make me profitable for his glory. He can make me fruitful. I can actually be a blessing. I can actually do something that glorifies God. You know, my friend, today, that is a powerful Word of God in salvation. That's what you and I both have if you have the Word of God in your heart today. And praise the Lord that faith cometh by hearing, as I mentioned already in Sunday school, and hearing by the Word of God. And that faith we can know and understand and see the difference in our life. And it is powerful in salvation. My friend, today, nothing but the blood of Jesus can bring you redemption. And I just encourage you today that if you're sitting here and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there has not been that change fundamentally in your life that God wants to do through the power of the Word of God. Listen, it's not turning over a new leaf. It's not just becoming a new person. It's not just coming have a kind of having some sort of a crisis in your life, and you're at this midlife place, and you've got to make some change. I'm telling you today, it is fundamental to our very core. The power of the gospel changes our character. It changes our nature. It changes our desire. It changes our goals. It changes our appearance. It changes everything about us because it's a powerful word of God. And that's the work that God wants to do in your life. Has He made that change in your life today? Have you seen it? May God help us to be changed by the power of the word of God. Not only is it powerful in salvation, but I believe it's powerful for us in protection. Praise God for the protection that God gives us through the word of God. On Wednesday nights, let me give a little advertisement here. We are going through the book of Proverbs and we're learning wisdom for the walk. God's given us wisdom. You know, we're finding out that wisdom really is a matter of life and death. We've learned that there are snares and pitfalls and things in our life that we need to avoid. And you know what helps us to do that? The wisdom of the Word of God. And so in a very real sense, the Word of God is a protection for us physically. I'm thankful for this morning, the wisdom of God that helps me to know some things in my life that I ought not do, and it protects me physically. It protects my health, it protects my body, it protects my well-being, everything about me if I follow the Word of God in those areas. But I'll tell you this morning, that's not the only way, and I would just venture to say that's not the most important way. The Bible shows us protection not just physically, but spiritually as well. Notice a couple things if you can. The Bible helps us in protecting us because it convicts us in a spiritual way. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We all know that verse very well. The Bible says, let's turn over there. You're in 1 Peter. You need to go back to the front of the Bible just a little bit to your left and go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 is a wonderful promise of the protection that God gives us. Through His Word, the Bible says, Hebrews 4, verse 12. We probably quoted it, we know it, but let's read it again. Here's what the Bible says. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, my friend, this morning it is a powerful word of God because the word of God is that which convicts us and therefore protects us. Listen this morning, if you are sitting under the word of God and you understand some things in your life that are not right, which, by the way, I hope you do, I hope that there's some sort of conviction in your heart if there's something not right that the Bible can convict us of. Listen, don't despise that. Don't despise the pastor because he's saying something that maybe strikes into our heart. But instead, thank God for the protection of the conviction of the Word of God. You know, I know that there have been sometimes a pastor has gone up and preached and someone's come by and said, hey, I guess you've been watching what I've been doing this week. Or you've been talking to my wife. You know what, I'll tell you right now, no pastor, I don't think you've ever been... that's not the way messages are prepared. I just want you to know that, all right? At least not around here. But I'll just tell you this right now. If there's conviction in your heart, let me tell you something. That is the gift of the Word of God protecting us through conviction. I just encourage you this morning, let's surrender to that. Let's not fight against it. Who would fight against the sharp sword? We have nothing that would defend ourselves against that. Let's surrender to it. Let God do His work in our lives. And so it's important because the Bible convicts us and is for our protection. But I want you to notice not only that, but literally this idea is this protection follows in life as we walk through. Turn back to Psalm 119. You've been to Psalm 1, so you ought to be able to find a little pretty quick there. Psalm 119. By the way, a little bit of Bible fact for you. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And Psalm 119, look at verse number 105. By the way, it's divided up nicely into nice little sections. Each of those sections is one of the Hebrew alphabet. And as you go through there, Aleph and Beth, and you go on through all the way to the end. And it's a wonderful little Hebrew poem exercise. But the Bible is inspired. We know this is from the Word of God. And another little doctrinal tidbit of trivia here. Every verse in Psalm 119 at least has some reference to the Bible, the Word of God. It can say precept or scripture or whatever it might be. But every verse you'll find something there. Commandments, something dealing with the Word of God. It's very interesting. But notice, if you would, Psalm 119, verse 105. And we say this often, but I want you to notice the Bible says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've used the illustration many times, but you know, Lord willing, last year, and again, Lord willing, this year we'll have another men and boys outing. And we're excited about that opportunity. But I'll tell you, you get out there in the middle of a field, and there's really not much light going on if you turn all the lights off, and you know, there's not a whole lot of ambient lighting going on. And it would be something for us to take our flashlight and just turn it off and then try to walk. I'll tell you right now, there's a big lake there. And it wouldn't take long before if you got lost, you'd be finding yourself pretty wet. Or you'd take a wrong turn, you end up in the woods somewhere, getting whacked in the face with twigs or tripping over something on the ground. Why? Because you don't have light to show you where you're going. In a very real sense, as I mentioned before, that the Word of God is a light to us. It is something that allows us to see the next step and allows us to step over things that would be a pitfall or step around things or choose a different path because we can see the end of that path is going to be destructive. And so the Word of God, in a very real sense in our lives, not only maybe spiritually, but also physically and emotionally, give us the protection that we need. My question today is, how are you taking advantage of the protection that God wants you to have in the Word of God? Is your hope in the Bible this morning by protecting you in your life? Or are you just trying to navigate this life the best way you can, to your own understanding? Many times we fall into scenarios where I can just say, well, I learned about this in college. Or I remember going through this before, and I'm gonna navigate it this way. Listen, what we ought to be asking is, what does the Bible say I need to do in this situation? What is the promise of God? Because that's the protection that I have in the Word of God. That's where we need to have. And you, by the way, I'll just reassure you today, the Bible answers every scenario of our lives. You say, you mean, Pastor, the Bible can tell me what decision I need to make at work? Or how I need to respond to this person? Or how I need to relate to my children or my wife? Or how I need to make this decision about finances? I'll tell you right now that there's a principle that deals with every area. The Bible can be your protection. How are you taking advantage of that today? Good protection is an umbrella when you go out in the wind or out in the rain, right? But how many of us have gone out without an umbrella before, left it at home? Nice and dry, folded up in the closet. Hey, it's a great umbrella, but it's not doing you a bit of good because you don't take it out and use it. And I'm telling you today, the Word of God is wonderful. We would all sit here and say, Pastor, praise God for the protection of the Word of God. And we believe fundamentally in the truth of the Word of God. And everything it says is true. But yet we leave it sitting on the shelf, or we don't read it. We don't apply it in our lives when we get into situations. I'll tell you right now, the Word of God is our protection, but you've got to use it. You've got to put it on. You've got to implement it in your life. D.L. Moody said, a Bible that is falling apart is a sign of a life that probably isn't. And I believe that's true. I know things fall apart, and boy, I tell you what, if you're a child, sometimes it's not necessarily because of good use that your Bible falls apart, right? I tell you, these kids go through Bibles faster than they know. But bless their hearts, I know they live on a lower plane. They're a lot closer to the floor, so things are easily down there, right? So the point is that usually, though, when we have a Bible that's well-worn, by the way, I'm thankful for a Bible that can be well-worn. I know some people take pride in how beautiful their Bibles are. That's wonderful. I think we need to take care of it. We've got not to abuse it. But I'll tell you this. You can't leave a pristine Bible and have a life that is pure before the Lord. You've got to get some tears on those pages. You've got to have some oil from your hands that stain those pages a little bit. There ought to be some markings of times when God has dealt with you and things that He's taught you and promises that you're standing on and things that you remember in your life. Maybe there's some wonderful events that God has taken you through. And I remember the Word of God has been what has taken me through those things. Listen, the Word of God ought to be used. And by the way, if you open it enough, that hiding is going to fall apart a little bit, isn't it? And I'm just saying today that we need to... You're all looking at my Bible now, I know, aren't you? I just have to leave out. It looks pretty clean. I'll tell you right now, it's a new Bible for me. I'm looking forward to wearing it out. But I'll tell you right now, the Word of God needs to be something that we open daily. We need to open it and stand in it. And we need to make sure that we have the Word of God in our hearts so that when we get into those situations, I can be protected and I can have that confidence in the Word of God. We need to be feeding on it every day. You say, Pastor, I just don't get anything out of my reading. Let me tell you something today. When my kids come to the table and they're not hungry, one of two things is true. Number one, they're sick, or they've already eaten something they shouldn't have. How many of you can say amen, Pastor? And that's the same with me, too. When I get to that table, I better be hungry. You know why? Because if I'm not, that means I've already eaten something I shouldn't eat. I'm just saying today, we as a Bible-reading, Bible-believing Christian, believing the fundamentals of the Word of God, ought not to be filling our bellies with everything that doesn't matter. And when you come to the Word of God, it may be that you've already filled your belly with things, and your mind with things, and your heart with things that temporarily inoculate you from the truths of the Word of God. I'll tell you today, we need to come before the Word of God demeaned. We need to come before the Word of God empty, hungry. Oh, the Bible says hungry and thirsting after righteousness. How often we hunger and thirst, but we hunger and thirst after entertainment, or distraction, or our relationship. We need to be hungry and thirsting after the Word of God, because that's where our protection is. And I just encourage you this morning, at the risk of convicting through the Holy Spirit, even in my own heart, let me just encourage you this way. The Word of God needs to be preeminent, because that's where we learn about who Jesus is. That's where we learn about where our protection is. That's where we learn about where hope is. And so the Word of God needs to be preeminent in all things. How many of us know exactly the channels to go to on TV without even looking? How many of us know, you know, the schedule of certain, you know, entertainment things or whatever it might be? Maybe TV's not your thing or whatever. I'm just saying today, how many of us know many things, but we don't know the Word of God? Shame on us. How many of us are too busy to put the Word of God in a preeminent place in our lives? Why? Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying today the Word of God is our protection. And without it, we're going to be susceptible to the attacks of Satan and to the wiles of the devil and the things, the pitfalls that the world puts in front of us, let alone my own flesh. I need the protection of the Word of God, because that is what we stand in. The Bible makes it clear that we need to have that protection. But it's protection in conviction, and it's protection in life. But notice number three, it's protection in strength as well. You say, I don't have strength to stand. I don't have strength to be able to give. I don't have strength to be able to do. But I'm not necessarily always talking about physical strength. Now, God gives physical strength, I believe. I'm just talking about the emotional strength to be able to do something. You know, there's times when on Sunday mornings, I don't have the emotional strength to say hi to people and shake their hands. I'm not asking for a pity party or anything else. I'm just saying it's just not there sometimes. And I think you know what I'm talking about. I can't deal with this. I can't answer that phone. I can't talk to this person. I can't go into work. I can't deal with this problem. I'm telling you right now, we know what that's like, but I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus has promised that the hope of the Word of God is that it is protection, because it strengthens us. Notice, if you would, very quickly, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. You're there. Turn back or turn ahead a little bit. Maybe you're there in the text. 1 Peter 2, 2 says this. Let's read that together, shall we? You're doing a marvelous job listening this morning. I appreciate that. I would have never guessed that you guys lost an hour of sleep last night. I would have never guessed. No. You're lying, Pastor. No. Just trying to be encouragement this morning. All right, look at verse number 2 all together. Ready? Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. You know what? This is not a declarative sentence. It's not saying, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. No, it's saying, like newborn babes do, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. It's abnormal for a person not to grow. Now, it happens, and there are things that we understand, but I'm just saying that's not normal. I'm saying today it's abnormal for a Christian not to grow. It's abnormal for a Christian to become stagnant and to become leveled off in their Christian walk. That is abnormal. You say, Pastor, well, I think I've got as far as I can go. I'm telling you right now, you haven't. We all have places to go. How do we get there? How do I continue to grow and continue to climb? And how do I continue to become more like Christ? I'm telling you right now, the Word of God is the answer. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And Paul says, listen, I don't want to be spoon-feeding you this milk like you were when you were babies. I need you to be eating the meat now. I need you to be digesting the heavier stuff. And I'm saying that as we grow, we're able to have those things in our life. What does that do? It strengthens us. Listen today, I'm glad that I no longer have the strength of a 2-year-old. I'm glad that I have the strength of a 39-year-old. However much that strength that is, you know? Hopefully that's not as strong as I'm going to get. But I'm just saying that the strength that we have is because of the nutrients that I take in and the exercise that we do and the fact that we're living in the water. I'm just saying today the Bible says it's very clear that as Christians we need to have the same growth. Don't be the same as when you got saved. Don't even be the same as a year after you got saved. Wherever you are in your Christian walk, we need to be growing in our Christian walk. And that's what we're all about. That's what the Bible's all about. Grow. What have you done to feed your Christian life recently? Well, I haven't done much, Pastor. Let me just say then, you're probably a little stunted, and thereby you're putting yourself at risk as a Christian. You see, our hope is in the Word of God this morning. Our hope is in the fact that Jesus has given us a revealed Word, and we can stand in that Word in hope. Why? Because it helps to strengthen us in our walk. The Bible says we're renewed daily in our minds because of the Word of God. And so we must then understand, partake in that. I said, first of all, that the Word of God is perfect. Number two, it's powerful. Number three, I want you to notice lastly this morning, promises in the Word of God. Notice again, you're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and take you back to our text. And notice, if you would, verse 24. Well, I'll go back to verse 23. Promises the Word of God, but by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. That's kind of, boy, not only are we compared to sheep, but now we're compared to grass. Wow. This is great for our egos, isn't it? We're so long-lasting and valuable. You're like sheep. Turned aside. Kind of ignorant. Really needing some help. Otherwise, we're going to be self-destructing, aren't we? You know, sometimes sheep get in the rain, and if they have a full coat of wool, they can get so waterlogged they can't even stand up. Isn't that great? Makes me feel great. I mean, I'm just like that. And I can be so dumb that I can walk over a rock and break my leg. And you know, I need perfectly calm water. Otherwise, I'm going to be spooked. That's what we are. Now we're grass. That's just great, isn't it? That grass that you cut and run through every day. You know, you just don't even think about much. Now, some people go out and they put a lot of fertilizer on the grass. It's nice and green. But you know what? Same thing happens. In the morning, it grows up. And the afternoon, it gets cut down. Same thing. I'm just saying that the Bible says all flesh is as grass. Notice, and all the glory of man. Oh, my goodness, everything that I have. Wow, look at me. And yes, just like that flower comes out. And the Bible says, the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Oh, man could be beautiful for a time. And glorious, and oh, and oh, and all of a sudden, oh, they're gone. And what did all that glory and goodness get us? Absolutely nothing. I'm just saying, Dave, that notice, if you would, the promises of God are contrasting to really the perspective of man. Notice we have here verse 24, all flesh is grass, the glory of man, and then the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth, but. Oh, I love that word, but. That means turn around. You, this is one way, but turn around and look at the other side. But notice the Bible says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. If you have the word of God right now, hold it up. Would you do that? Hold the word of God up. Amen. Keep it up for a minute. We have the Word of God. Let me tell you something. These pages right here, this leather and this ink is not going to last forever. But I'll tell you this. Thank you. Put your Bible down. The Word of God is not just contained right here. It's not dependent on this human book right here. I'm talking about the pages and the material it's made of. You know why? Because the Bible says the Word of God is forever settled in heaven.
Amen.
Men kind of tried to destroy this book over the years. There was a man by the name of Erasmus. You ever heard that name before? No, not Erasmus. I'm sorry. He was a good guy. Voltaire is the guy I was thinking about from France. You heard that name too, haven't you? Voltaire was a man. He lived back in the late 1700s. Maybe you might have heard this illustration. Voltaire swore and oathed that within 100 years of his life, that Christianity would be completely eradicated from the world. Within 100 years of his life, completely gone. And he said that is absolutely true. I mean, it's borne out in history. That's what's going to happen. Now, this poor deluded man, he died. And not long after he died, in 1820, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house and proceeded to print millions of scriptures from the very house that Voltaire lived in. Now, I'm not saying that was done as the devious plan of man. I don't know. I don't know the story. But I'm saying the irony of this, God using something like this man's testimony that was very influential in Europe, saying that in 100 years, Christianity is going to be wiped out from the face of the earth. We're going to wipe out the scriptures. It's never going to be there. I'll tell you right now, the irony of the fact that millions of Bibles were printed out of his house and shipped around the world for the glory of God simply tells to me that God will not be mocked. And I'll tell you right now, there is nothing that can destroy the Word of God. Back in the Dark Ages, mankind tried to destroy the Word of God. They had great burnings. It was made illegal in places. It was completely eradicated in some places, so they thought. Just like a grass, just like a forest that gets burned out by a fire. Man, it springs back with a vengeance and everything grows up again. God's word is as powerful as ever. I'll tell you, you want to do anything to strengthen the church of God, you just bring persecution upon it. You will see a flourishing like you've never seen before. Why? Because the Bible cannot be pushed down. It cannot be stopped. It is the incorruptible word of God. And it is the word of God that is eternal, and it cannot be pushed down. That's the word of God that we hold in our hands today. One of my favorite songs, I know I say that a lot. This blessed old book that we hold in our hands is true from beginning to end. It's a firm foundation on which we stand. And I tell you this morning, the word of God will live and abide forever. Praise the Lord, that it's eternal. And I praise the Lord, that God's word will not pass away. Number two, they're not just eternal. And the promises of God are eternal, but they are trustworthy. Oh, it would be something if it was eternal, but we had some doubt in it. That would be almost like a curse. Something was going to last forever, but we couldn't trust it? I'm telling you this morning, the word of God is not only eternal, but it's trustworthy. The Bible says in 2 Peter, we won't turn there for time's sake, 1 and verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? If you go back, you'll find that they were talking about eyewitnesses in chapter 1. You guys have all been eyewitnesses to the working of God. Peter says, we have a more sure word than any eyewitness. What is that more sure word? Right here. Isn't it a written testimony more sure than eyewitness? Eyewitnesses can lie. But the precious, trustworthy word of God will never lie. I'm thankful today that our tradition, or the tradition of God, in all of his things, haven't been passed down from word of mouth to word of mouth to word of mouth. Somehow, you know, you talk about Indian culture, I'm glad for them and everything else, but you talk about this oral tradition that's been passed down through generations. You know, to me, I lose a lot of respect for that. Why? Because it changes from generation to generation. Depending on who wants to say what, and what they want to take out, and how they want to interpret what was said. I'm telling you today, the word of God never changes. It's trustworthy. Amen. It's more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. That little time of the Lord Jesus comes back, and the word of God will be sight to us, and we'll know it. Praise the Lord. It's a more sure word. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. That means he is trustworthy. Some men count slackness, and they say, you know what, God isn't going to come back. But his long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The verse I used last week, and I won't go through it again, but I'm telling you right now, God's word is trustworthy. He said he's coming back. Guess what? He's going to be back. He said he's going to meet the need. Guess what? He's going to meet the need. He said that people can trust him and know him as Savior. I'll tell you right now, he's going to do that. Because his word is trustworthy. I close with an illustration this morning. If one of my children came up to me and had a check and had a random name on it, didn't know the person, bank check, you know, it was blank, and they proceeded to write it out for $2,000. They would put $2,000 in there. I don't even know if they even know how to write a check yet, but let's pretend they do. And they were going to write that out, and they paid it to the order of Dad, Joel Royalty. Then they went ahead and signed their name to them, handed me that check. How much worth and value did I put in that check? Yeah, absolutely not. If you know the way our banking system works, it's illegal, number one. But number two, how would I know that has any value? What makes that check valuable? Can somebody tell me that? There's money in the account. The signature on it is trustworthy. Is that right? And you sign that name on there? Oh, yeah, I recognize that. Let me contrast that with one of my kids bringing me a check. Let's say I was out. I don't know where I'd be, but let's say I'd be in a... this year, Forbes magazine came out with the new wealthiest people in the world list. I don't know if you saw that. By the way, there's something like 100 and some new billionaires in the world today, bringing the grand total up to 1,824 or something like that. None of which are me. So we go on and we say this. The one of the newest billionaires in this year is founders of Chick-fil-A, Dan and Bubba, Kathy. And those two guys, they each are worth, I don't know, $1.5 billion or something. And let's say I met Dan Kathy. And I recognized him, which I wouldn't, but I'd say if I recognized him, and I said, hey, Mr. Kathy, man, it's good to see you. Appreciate your restaurant. Really love chicken sandwiches, and man, they're green and deal. I'm glad you're not open on Sundays. And so he says, oh, you're a pastor. Oh, yeah, I'm a pastor. I bet because you're a pastor, your church probably has some needs. Well, as a matter of fact, we do. You know, we've got some needs that we'd like to, you know, look at and so forth. Well, let me do this. I'm writing a check. And he proceeds to write me a check, $20 million. Nothing. Chump change for him. He writes it, writes the check out, Broadview Heights Baptist Church, and then he signs his name. Right in front of me. You know what I would do? First of all, I would praise the Lord. Then I take it home, and I take it to the bank and put it in the bank. I would take it to the bank, so to speak, right? Why? Because the person that signed the check is trustworthy. Not only do I know it and know him, but he has the resources to do it. A very simple illustration, pie-in-the-sky dream. But I'll say this. The Word of God is trustworthy because God signed the check, so to speak. It's not a man-made book. It's not something that I'm just sitting up here and saying, if you do this, everything will be fine. I'm saying the Word of God that is eternal and inspired and inerrant is a check that is signed by God. And those promises are trustworthy. Number one, I know who signed the check. And number two, he has the resources to meet those needs and to fulfill those promises. I'll tell you today, we can have a reason for hope because we have a powerful Word of God in our hands. And I think today we're seeing a generation of Christianity that is growing and maybe living outside of the power and the knowledge and really the application of the faith that God has through the promises of His Word. We're not tapping into it like we should. I'm just saying today, God's Word, His promises are eternal. Praise God for them. His Word is powerful in our lives. It can make a change. And they are perfect. There's nothing in them that will cause us to mistrust or doubt. You'll never be disappointed by the Word of God. You'll never be turned aside. You'll never look down and say, well, the Word of God failed me. Because God cannot fail. Today we stand with a blessed hope in the Word of God. I hope today it's powerful in your lives. We bow our heads and close our eyes. My question is this. Number one, do you know the Lord Jesus in your heart, that you have trusted Him as your Savior? Have you accepted the promises of the Word of God for salvation? My friend, today, don't leave here without knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Number two, are you living a life that is anemic, hopeless? Has the devil distracted you or deceived you in some way so that your faith is not as strong in the Word of God as it was or ever has been? I pray today that we'd be growing in our Christian walk, that the promises of the Word of God be true. Maybe we're just simply guilty of this today. I have not given God's Word place in my life this week like I should have. I have not given it application.